You again today for your great love to us. We thank you that you have provided salvation for us and peace in this life now. We thank you that you are a loving Heavenly Father and that you know everything about our life and still love us. And we just pray as we look into your word today that we might be encouraged and we might be comforted and helped. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul has been having quite a bit of trouble with the people at Corinth, so he writes the first epistle that we have been looking at for several months and talks to them about the problems that are there. And they were numerous. He didn't know exactly how the folks at Corinth were going to receive the letter because he had written to them some quite strong things and had said some things to straighten their thinking out and their actions out. And you know, when a preacher gets to talking to people about their problems and he gets real specific, you never know how people are going to react. Usually it's not too good, because if they were in fellowship with the Lord and wanting to do God's will, they wouldn't be doing those things to start with. And so usually you get quite a bit of adverse repercussion from writing to people or talking to people about sin in their life. And Paul didn't know how they were going to react, and he figured they were going to react in an adverse way. However, most of them didn't. They listened to what he had to say, and they began to act on some of these things. And he was encouraged by this. However, there were those who had come along, and they tried to discredit Paul. This was some of the problem to start with, is there were people coming in and teaching things that were contrary to God's word. And quite a few people were listening to these things, and it's not very unusual for this to happen. People will believe a lie a lot quicker than they will the truth for some reason or another. Someone can come along and tell most people just about anything, and they just swallow it hook, line, and sinker. It doesn't really matter if it's in accordance with the word of God, and of course, most of us don't know that much about the Word of God to test it. Now, the only way we can really tell whether a person is true or not is according to the Word of God. This is our standard, and this is what God's given us so that we can check them out to find out if they are true or not. I was talking to a man this past week, and he was telling me that he had been listening to a certain man on television, and he had even given to the man's ministry, and he says, "I'm through." He had been interviewed by some news reporter and found out some things about him, and he just couldn't believe that man was doing those things and saying those things. Well, if he had listened very carefully, I knew the man, and I had heard him on television a time or two just to see what he had to say, and if he had asked me, I could have told him very quickly what kind of man he was, because he doesn't teach according to the Word of God. Now, there are a lot of these on television, and a lot of them making millions of dollars. In fact, there are several of them that have budgets of $1 million a week. Not a month, not a year, but $1 million a week. And they pocket a lot of this. You can, no doubt about it. And I would certainly check up as to who I'm supporting. It makes doesn't make sense to support the other side. And you better be careful and check them, make sure they're according to the Word of God. Well, there were those that were coming into Corinth, and they were doing this. And so Paul, as we said, wrote the first letter to correct some of these things, and now he's writing a second letter less than a year later. And he has some good things to say here. However, Paul does have to defend his apostleship in this letter. Now, Paul wasn't one of the 12. And so they said, since he's not one of the 12, then he's not really an apostle, and we don't really have to listen to Paul. Besides, he's insincere. You know, he's not worth much. He didn't charge us anything while he was here. And he's not really an apostle, therefore he didn't charge, didn't take an offering. And you know, he's just second class, and we don't really have to listen to him. Well, Paul was sincere. You know, it's easy to say something about somebody else that's false. Not hard at all. And so Paul has to defend this. In fact, he has to even brag or boast a little bit about this. If you will turn with me to chapter 12 of this 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 12 and verse 11. And Paul makes this statement. Now, he has been talking about some of the sufferings and the things that he had gone through. He says, I'm become a fool in glorying or boasting. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle or the super apostle, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and in wonders and mighty deeds and so on and so forth. He says, you compel me to boast. He says, I had to do it to prove my apostleship. Now, Paul is going to be caught up into the third heaven, and he's going to give this experience here. That God took him up there and showed him things that were unlawful for him even to talk about. Now, God had revealed many things to Paul. And Paul writes these things that we need to know down so we can know them. And like I say, Paul had to defend this. And he does. If they make him boast and brag about what God the Holy Spirit had accomplished through his ministry. And of course, Paul is very careful always not to try to take glory to himself, but give the glory unto the one who deserves it all, our wonderful Savior and our great God, the Lord Jesus. Now, it's very easy and very human-like to want to brag and to boast and get people to look how wonderful we are, what a great person we are, and what a great Christian we are, and this kind of thing. And Paul has to do that to establish the authority, but then he's careful to give God the glory. He also talks about comfort. In fact, he begins the letter off in comfort. Look at the third verse of this first chapter. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all, and circle that little word, the God of all comfort, compassion. God the Father has compassion, mercy. And he is the God of comfort. And Paul talks about this. He ends his chapter up, or his book up, with comfort. If you'll turn to the 13th chapter, look at the 11th verse. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. The God of love and peace shall be with you. Be of good comfort. He admonishes them to be of good comfort. And this is a wonderful thing that we can have in our Christian life, is comfort. God wants us to be consoled, and he wants us to be on an even keel, and he doesn't want us to be up and down and all over the place. He wants us to be comforted. In the middle of his book, he also mentions comfort. Look at the 9th chapter and the 8th verse. this is actually the reason for comfort, not a word about comfort. It is the reason of comfort. He says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound into every good work. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And that's the reason why we can have comfort, is because of the grace of God. So Paul talks about this all the way through, is this wonderful thing of comfort. The source of our comfort is found in the 12th chapter, if you will want to look there for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 9. He says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." We have the grace of God that is sufficient. We have the power of Christ that is within us. And it doesn't matter about what kind of infirmity we have, we can be comforted by the power of God. Now, God, all the way through the Word of God, never tells the Christian that everything is going to be all right in his life. You hear a lot of preachers stand and they'll tell you, you come to Jesus Christ, you trust Him as your Savior, and all your troubles will be over. Hogwash. Tain't so. It's almost like the little ditty that goes about marriage, you know, needles and pins, when a married man marries, his troubles begin. When a person trusts Christ as your Savior, you can look out for some trouble and tribulation. That is, if you are in fellowship with God, the world's going to mistreat you. If you're not, the Lord's going to discipline you. Of course, unsaved people suffer also. In fact, in this life, you can just look for some suffering. As long as there's sin around, there's going to be suffering. Now, it's wonderful that suffering is for the Christian for time only. If you will, turn with me to Revelation in the 21st chapter. The book of the Revelation. In the 21st chapter, after we have the new heaven and the new earth, or the fresh heaven and the fresh earth, after God has destroyed the heavens and the earth, and by the way, don't worry, it's at least 1,007 years off. The world's not going to be destroyed in your generation, in your lifetime. You hear a lot of people talk about it, not always worried about somebody pushing a button and destroying our old world and our civilization. Don't worry, it's not going to happen at least 1,007 years. But one day God's going to destroy it all, and He's going to build a new heaven and a new earth, or a fresh heaven and a fresh earth. And that's what He's talking about here in the 21st chapter. So we're in this fresh heaven and this fresh earth, we who have trusted Christ our Savior. And notice, and God shall wipe away, this is the fourth verse, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now that's saying to us that now there will be these things. There will be death, there will be sorrow, there will be crying, there will be pain. But one day He's going to wipe away all this away, and there's not going to be any more of that. But as long as you're here on this earth, you can look for a little discomfort. And maybe a lot. Now, the only suffering that we'll know is now. We as Christians. The best the unsaved know will be right now, because when they die outside of Jesus Christ, never have trusted Him to have died, to be buried, and rise again, they're going to suffer for the rest of eternity. I was noticing the other day in some literature that I got, some printed material, a man was preaching a sermon, the hell of hell. The hell of hell. Now my imagination began to run wild, and I have an idea what he was talking about. The hell of hell is that you never get out. It's forever. And of course that will be for the unsaved only. So we don't have to worry about it. But now, in the future. And salvation does solve that big problem in your life. And when the man says that, All your problems will be over. It is over as far as your eternal destination is concerned, and as far as suffering for the rest of eternity is concerned, that's all over with, and you never have to worry about that again. But right now, there may be. And so Paul talks about this kind of thing. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, who is our writer and apostle, he's giving his title here, his rank, his authority. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will, by the will, or literally through the will of God. He didn't ask for apostleship. This was God who gave that to him, this gift or this responsibility. And Timothy, our brother. Now, if you'll notice here, old Paul puts Timothy on the same plane as himself. He's not trying to be way up here and have Timothy way down here. He's saying, I'm writing to you, and Timothy, on the same plane, is writing to you also. Now, Timothy was a young preacher, and he was young in the faith, and Paul had been taking him and training him, and Paul was able to fellowship with this young man, and they had a great time together. And so, they are together, and he includes him here. You know, so often we find people wanting to exclude folks from the ministry, and I did all this and I did that and I did. When it wasn't I, it was actually who? We. Now, if anything's accomplished here in this church, it's not because of me. It's because of we. We're all in this thing together. Now, I realize there are some people sometimes that get the idea that there are those who are running the church and then there are those who are doing all the ministry, and, you know, I'm just sort of here. Well, there shouldn't be anybody that's just sort of here. We're all in it together. Now, there are some that are more equipped than others. There are some that are more qualified than others. There are some who have studied and prepared themselves more than others. And if you haven't been doing that, then prepare yourself. And roll up your sleeves and let's all together get to work and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's always easy to divide up in groups and want to fight each other or, you know, them and us. No, it ought to be only us. We're all on the team together. And Paul was very conscious of this. And if you felt left out, it hasn't been because we haven't wanted you in. If you feel like there's a clique or there's a group over here and a group over there, and you'd like to be in that group and you can't, well, maybe I'm not in that group. And if I'm not, you're welcome in my group, wherever it is. There may be some groups, I don't know. As far as I know, there aren't. If there are, well, shame on them. And you come join my group, and maybe everybody else will join, and we'll all be just one together. That's what we should be. And that's the way it ought to be. And that's the way Paul and Timothy were. I just don't believe Paul ever excluded anybody. I have been in churches and I've been around people. They wouldn't have anything to do with this group over here. And sometimes it had to do with their social status. I had a fellow a couple of weeks ago said, well, he just didn't have any clothes to come to church. I've seen folks come to our church barefooted. I'm talking about grown folks. Right. They sat right back there one moment. And you know, nobody ever looked at them and said anything to them. If they hadn't, the preacher might have burned them the next Sunday morning. I've seen people come in overalls. That's fine. Now, if you come and disturb, that's another thing. You'll be asked to leave. But if you come, and it doesn't make any difference how you come or where you come or the way you come, just as long as you come to learn God's Word and to listen and not disturb, you're welcome. Now, I wear the best clothes I've got. And if you want to wear the best you got, that's fine. And if your clothes are not as good as mine, it doesn't make any difference. Now, I have to wear a tie, and I expect if I was sitting out there, I wouldn't be wearing a tie this morning. In fact, I know I wouldn't. No doubt about it whatsoever. And you can look around, there are a few folks with ties on, but most of them don't. I'm talking about the men folks, and we don't have any ladies with hats on, and I've seen two or three hats in our church since I've been here 9 years. If you want to wear hats, fine. Bring it on, just as long as it's not so big that the folks behind you can't see. Now, if you're going to do that, sit on the back row. That would be fine, too. You can wear your big hat. Just don't block the view. Well, here Paul is. He came and he brought the brethren there. He brought him in, Timothy. Even though he was young and even though he was inexperienced, he still said that Timothy had a part there in the ministry. Notice he says, "Our brother Timothy, unto the church of God." And notice whose church it is. I'm so glad this is not Knapp Clark's church. I'm so glad it's not Carl Carlson's church or Troy Kite's church. I'm glad it's just God's church. And if it's not, it ought to be. If it's not God's church, we ought to close the door. You know, it belongs to Him. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, you know, it's really God's church, whether we call it my church or whether we call it your church or whether we call it our church. It's really God's church. It was even God's church there at Corinth, and even though they were real disobedient, it still belonged to Him. The church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Now, He's not just writing to Corinth, but He's writing to all the churches who are in Achaia, which is southern Greece. He says, "Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, always Paul uses these two words in his opening statement, in his introduction. He always talks about grace and peace. And he always puts grace first, because you can't have the peace of God until you experience the grace of God. Grace is getting what we haven't deserved and haven't earned. It's God's unmerited favor to us. And when we accept the grace of God, then we can have the peace of God. And so he says, "Grace unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So he puts them on the same plane while they are. Now God the Father up here and Paul and Timothy are down here. God the Father and God the Son are on the same plane. Paul and Timothy are on the same plane. So he says that. Then in verse 3, he starts into suffering of Christians, or why they suffer, reasons for suffering. There are several reasons. And actually, there are three different types of suffering. You want to jot this down, maybe? Three types of suffering in all the world. There's the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is different from any other suffering that there ever has been. He suffered not for His own sin. He suffered not for what He did, but He suffered more than any man ever suffered in all the world. That's a little different. Then there's the suffering of the unsaved person. The unsaved person suffers in time, and the unsaved person will suffer in all of eternity. Suffering. Pain. The reason for all suffering is because of sin. Unsaved people have sinned, and they haven't received a righteousness from God, therefore they'll suffer for all of eternity. Then there is the suffering for Christians. Christians suffer because of discipline. Hebrews 12:6 tells us, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receives." There's also suffering as far as blessing is concerned for the Christian. We suffer sometimes, but it's always if we're in fellowship with Him, and we will be blessed through it. Now, here in the third verse, he's going to talk about suffering so that we may be able to comfort other people who suffer. There are those who have to suffer at times so that we will understand what suffering is all about. And when somebody else is suffering, and it doesn't have to be exactly the same suffering, but if you have never suffered, then you can't identify with that, and you won't be able to comfort anybody else who's suffering in the same in a way. But if you have suffered and God has blessed you and God has delivered you through the suffering, then somebody else comes along and suffers, then you can help that person. You can comfort them. And sometimes God sends suffering our way in preparation so that when somebody else comes along who is really down and out, I mean, they are really down in the mouth, they are really hurt, and they need some help, we can come alongside of and comfort them. And that's what he's talking about here when he says, Christians, we suffer at times, so we'll be able to comfort other people. This is one of the reasons of suffering. Sometimes we suffer so we can manifest the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit produces in our life when we're in fellowship with God is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And sometimes we have to suffer so we can demonstrate this to people. They can see how that there is peace in our life, even though outwardly everything's in turmoil. And as they see the peace in a Christian's life, and even though that Christian is suffering, if they were in the same situation, they'd blow up. And they would really, be bitter and all this kind of thing. And yet as a Christian, he's sweet through it all. And even can thank the Lord for that suffering that he is going through, that testing and that trials that's in his life. So we can manifest the fruit of the Spirit through this. Also, we'll learn when we get to the 12th chapter that sometimes we have to suffer to keep down pride. Paul had to suffer. He had that thorn in the flesh. Otherwise, he might be exalted above measure. He might become very proud. You know, he had been to the third heaven. He had seen things he couldn't, wasn't lawful for him to utter. And he could become very proud about this. And you know, sometimes we have to suffer to keep down pride. God uses us in maybe a pretty unusual way. And we have a tendency to say, well, you know, God really uses me, but he doesn't use old Bill Parrott over the way he does me. And you know, I must just have a little edge on God that Bill doesn't have. We get to thinking this way. So God says, all right, Nap, we need to cut you down a notch or two because you're getting on a little high horse. So he sends a little suffering my way, and then I wonder now, what's happening? Well, Bill's not suffering like I am. So I get thinking, well, maybe Bill's all right. You see. And I'm not so hot after all. I wouldn't be suffering like this. Well, he keeps down pride this way. Also, suffering demonstrates the power of God. He demonstrates the power of God. The 12th chapter, the 7th verse through the 10th verse will demonstrate this. Well, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. God is a Father who is always showing mercies. Now, this word mercy here means compassion. A lot of times we find people who are not very compassionate, very short with people, and very unconcerned, and don't really care about the dilemma that people are in or the situation that they're in. They couldn't care less. But God's not that way. God is a God who always knows and who always shows mercy, who always shows compassion upon us. You know, if I really got what I deserved, even though I'm a preacher and even though I'm pretty good to my family and to my wife and even though I pay all my debts and I'm not a real rascal in our community, I don't go out and get drunk and carry on like some folks do. If I got what I deserve, you know what I'd get? I'd be burned every day. I'd be like John asked Jesus. Now, Lord, these folks, they're not with us. Let's call down fire from heaven and consume them. Well, that's what I deserve. I deserve to be consumed every day. So do you. We all do. But God shows mercy and God shows compassion. He is a Father like that. He's the God of all comfort.
You see, He's the God of comfort in time. As we showed you in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. When we get into eternity, there's not going to be any more suffering and sadness and sorrow. There's not going to be any more of that. But right now in time, He is a comfort. And notice He says, who comforteth us. And this word comforteth here, He is the God of all comfort. The word there is the word for a paraclete, which means come alongside of to help. God is a comfort. He is always alongside of to help. He comforteth. He always comes alongside of to help us in all our affliction. The word tribulation there is the word for affliction. We are always under afflictions. We're always under testings. We're always under suffering situations. And He is always alongside of that to help us, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any affliction. The word trouble there is the word for affliction. So He comforts us, and He's always there. We who know Christ our Savior, He's always there to comfort us. He's always there to come alongside to help us. And as we realize that and we recognize this in our life and we take by faith the Word of God and we make the application to our life and that He is there to help us and that He did see us through it, and we didn't really get burned, we didn't get fire coming down out of heaven to consume us, but He put His loving arms around us and He helped us through that storm of life, through that testing time, through that real rough go. And I know you all have been through there, and if you hadn't, just hang on and you will in a day or two. So He is comfort to them who are in any trouble or any affliction by or through, literally through, the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted under God. The word of God should read under God. Which we ourselves are comforted under God. God is the comfort for, as the sufferings of Christ abounded in us. And this word bound means to overflow. Christ suffered, as we mentioned in the very beginning. His suffering was unique and different from any suffering that's ever been. He suffered the just for the unjust. He took in His own body the sins of the whole world. Everybody that ever has lived and all the sins that they've ever committed, He died for them. Everybody who ever will live. And this old earth has been here for at least 6,000 years, and people have been in rebellion against God all that time. He paid for all of that. And He really suffered. And as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. Our consolation, or our comfort. This word consolation there is the word for comfort. This comfort abounds in Jesus Christ. As we recognize that we're in Him, and we recognize that He has His hand upon our life, and we realize that He is leading us and He is guiding us and He is directing us through this life that we're in, and as Peter says in his little epistle, the trial of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. When there's a trial or a testing that comes along, it's for the strengthening of our faith. It's for our depending, teaching us to depend upon God in any and every circumstance of life. Now, so often we fail. God sends a little test our way. Now, He doesn't seduce us to evil. I'm talking about a little suffering situation. And we learn to say, thank you, Lord, because we know that everything's going to work together for good. And we know that God's not going to let anything happen in my life, and you know God's not going to let anything happen in your life except for your good and His glory. And so that thing comes along, and you can say, thank you, Lord. Have you ever hit your finger with a hammer and say, thank you, Lord? Have you ever burned yourself and say, thank you, Lord? Have you ever had a headache and say, thank you, Lord? I don't know why I've got this headache, but I know it's for my good and your glory. Thank you.
Have you?
This is what God says for us to do. Now, we'll forget the first time I was engaged after I was saved and that girl dropped me. She said, "I don't want to marry you anymore." And I knew I was supposed to say, "Thank you, Lord." But boy, it was hard. I couldn't say it for about 3 months. It took 3 months for me to be able to get to the place where I could say, "Thank you, Lord." That was the first big crisis in my life after I was saved. I'm talking about the first big one. I had a lot of little ones, but that was a big one. I almost committed suicide over that thing. I'm so glad the Lord didn't let me marry her. I'm so glad. I can sure say thank you, Lord, now. I've said thank you, Lord, a lot of times since then. And there have been a lot of things in my life. Right at the moment, it was hard to say thank you. And sometimes I just have to set my jaw and I say, "Now, God, I can't see how this could possibly be for your good, for my good and for your glory." And there have been times in my life when I was just at the moment mad at God about it. Now, I know you're a lot more spiritual than I am, and that's never happened to you. But we ought to stop and look at all those things in our life. And as you can look back through the time of your life, and you can examine those things that God let happen, and even though at the time you didn't say, "Thank you, Lord," and even though you've never stopped and said, "I'm glad, Lord, that you let that thing come into my life," or "you didn't let that thing come into my life," we need to really stop every once in a while and, you know, really take stock in our life and see those things. And, you know, it's real healthy for us to see how God has been working out and working together, and how that He is really the God of comfort and the God of consolation, and that the Lord Jesus Christ does make life really abound. Now, I can stop, I can look back in my life, and I can see many, many things where God's hand was upon me, and I just thank Him for it, and I just appreciate Him more, and I love Him more. But you know, if I never stop and I never look back and never take stock in my life, then I just sort of rock along. And my Christianity isn't really vital and isn't really important, because I really haven't seen that He is the Father of all mercy and the God of all comfort, and that He works things together in my life. Now, if you haven't been doing that, you need to start immediately. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank You this morning for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He does love us, and that He did love us in demonstrating it by dying on the cross. And we pray that we might not ever get over the fact that He paid for all of our sins. And He loved us so much to go to that cross, be separated from the Father, die in our place. Never let us get to the place where our salvation is taken for granted. But always put in our minds the glory of becoming sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that we might not become so calloused in our life that when we see suffering that we that it's in our own life that we become calloused and we become unconcerned and indifferent to you. But we might always realize that this is a purpose and that it'll work together for good, and one day we will rejoice in every little detail in our life that you put there. If there are those who are here this morning who've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray today, now, might be their time of decision for you. In His name we pray. Amen.